Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. That's where we were for our scripture reading, and that's where we are as well for the preaching of God's word. We have been going through the book of 1 Corinthians a little bit at a time here on Sunday mornings at our church, and we have learned quite a bit from this book. We've learned of much of what God expects of us. We've also learned in the last couple of weeks that we ought to not play around with sin, that sin will destroy, that even though we share as a local church the same experience, we're born again, we know the Lord as our Savior, we have fellowship together, yet it is possible for us to be in this state of fellowship with the church and have the same experience, but to, at the end of it all, be in a state where we aren't able to enjoy the blessings that God has for his people, and that would be because of sin. If we allow it into our lives, it will destroy. That's God's word. It's his promise. The wages of sin is death. It always brings about destruction. And if you want to know why God and his word and the local church are so against sin, it's not because we need something else to be upset about. The world is full of things we could be upset about. It's not because we want to feel better than everybody else. It doesn't make us feel that way. In fact, it many times makes us feel more convicted than most people feel. It's because God understands that sin destroys. If you want to destroy a culture, just bring sin into the culture and make sin normal, and the culture will disintegrate. And we're seeing that right before our eyes. If you want to destroy a family, bring sin in. And sin will destroy that marriage. Sin will destroy the relationship between father and child, or mother and child, or sibling and other sibling. If you want to destroy a life, just invite sin into it. Make sin normal and something that is indulged in and not cared about and talked light of, and that life will be destroyed. Sin always brings death. And so God loves us, and he wants us to avoid sin. He provided his son as a sacrifice so that we could be free from the chains of sin, be freed from the penalty of sin. Now as a church, he's calling us to walk away from sin because sin will destroy. Well, we learned that in the last couple of weeks, and then last week we learned that there's no excuse for our sin, that we don't get to say, well, I'm tempted more than other people are, that's why I give in. The Bible is clear that especially, or not especially, but for us as Christians, that there is no excuse, that God has not made or allowed a sin to come into our life that is so strong that we can't resist it. There's always a way of escape that he provides. And I know I was challenged by that last week. I hope you were as well. This week, we're going to continue on with 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to look at verses 14 to 33. And the title of the message is Advice for Wise Men. Advice for Wise Men. And ladies, you can put yourself in there as well, okay? It's wise people, but advice for wise men. And you'll see why I call it that here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Look and notice with me what it says. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the sacrifices which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. We'll continue on, but before we do, let's pray, and we'll get right into the message entitled Advice for Wise Men. Lord, would you please help as I preach your word, humble me before you and before your people. And at the same time that you humble me, I ask that you would glorify your word and feed your people. Lord, I thank you for the great, wonderful privilege to stand behind this pulpit on a regular basis, open up your word, and feed your flock. But Lord, I recognize before you and before your people that I have no ability on my own, even if I have the talent or ability to open my mouth and make people pay attention for
the amount of time that I'll preach, Lord, even if I have that ability that you've given me, I'm not able to feed them spiritually on my own. Lord, if you do not undertake and feed them with your word, by your spirit, then Lord, it will not happen. I cannot do it by myself. And so I ask that you would. At the same time, Lord, as you feed them, would you help them to see you in it? Not to be impressed with their pastor or this church or anything of the sort. Help them to be impressed with you and with your word and how much you speak to them and help them. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would make it so that today is the day of their salvation. Lord, I leave all of that in your hands. You can do what I cannot, and I pray that you would. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse that I read this morning in verse 14 tells us to flee from idolatry. We talked about that last week, and we kind of ended on that note, that if there's no temptation that is given to us but that which we could resist, and the way to resist is to take the way of escape that God gives, then we should flee from idolatry. Any kind of sin, we should flee from it. Most of the time, that's the way of escape, to get out, to run, to leave it behind, to not stand there and pretend that you can be strong enough to resist that temptation, but to be humble enough and recognize, I need to be away from sin and I need to run to the Lord. We should flee from idolatry because sin is not a joke to God. Also because sin affects other people. We should run from it because if I am affected by it, it will trickle down and affect others, won't it? Others will be discouraged or they will be promoted to sin and all of that. So I need to flee from it. There's many reasons. But now we find in then verse 15 that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these Corinthian Christians here, he says that he is giving them some advice or some things that he wants them to understand because they are wise and they should be able to discern these things. And this morning, I want to kind of reiterate what Paul says to the Corinthians. You are wise in the Lord. As Christians, you have the Spirit of God, and there are some things that whether you believe it or not, you are mature enough to comprehend and understand. And as Christians, all of us should understand that to be mature in the Christian faith means that we don't do just what feels good. That is not a good criteria for whether or not something is okay to do. We should do it based on what's right and what's best. Isn't that maturity? Isn't that what we hope for our kids as they grow up? You know, when they're 3, 4, and 5 years old, you expect of them that if something feels good or seems good or tastes good, it's natural for them to want to do it. And that's why you have to watch them like a hawk. Because you know they don't have the capacity, the maturity yet, to make decisions based on wisdom rather than just what feels good. But you hope, you pray, you labor, so that when they get to be 16, 17, 18, 30, that they'll have the understanding to not just do what feels good, to sleep in till noon when they're supposed to be at work at 9, because after all, it feels good, but to get up and do that which is uncomfortable because it's the best thing. To not, again, you know, we could pick 100 different examples, to not just do what's comfortable, but to do what's mature. As Christians, that's what God wants us to do. Paul is speaking here to Corinthians, and he says, listen, you're wise. I want you to judge what I say. Take these following things and use the wisdom that God gave you to make your decisions. And I want to challenge you that though we may not have the same scenario as the Corinthian church, meat that's been offered to idols, that's not common in our day, we can make application of these truths in so many ways. And so this morning, here's some advice for you because you're wise. You have the Spirit of the Lord. You're saved. You're born again. You know what's right to do. Let's do what's right. So here's some advice. Before we get to the advice, though, let's go back 2 chapters to chapter 8. There's something that's important for us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is all in the same context now. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. notice that the Word of God says, now as touching things offered unto idols. Remember, that was meat that was sacrificed to idols in a pagan temple, and then it would be sold in the marketplace. The question was, should a Christian eat that meat? After all, it's been offered to idols. So that's what Paul is addressing here. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is, help me out with that next word, nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Okay, so remember, an idol is nothing. And how many gods are there, real gods? One. There's one God. Now, there's many little g gods, as some people call them, right? False idols, but there's only one true God, okay? And then it says, verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we need to start with that knowledge. An idol, it's nothing. Why? Because there's only one God. So that idol, really, there's not a God behind it. It's just an idol. We need to keep that in our mind. But now we go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Though we know that truth, here are some statements that are given to wise men. Verse number 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So the first example, here are some examples given to wise men for their discernment. There are two of them. The first example given to wise men is the example of communion. That's what we do here. For some of you, maybe you're not familiar with it, but we have a table here. We call it the communion table right there in front of the pulpit. And every once in a while on a Sunday, usually a Sunday evening, sometimes a Wednesday evening, we will have what we call communion or the Lord's table. We have unleavened bread. It has no yeast in it or any other kind of leaven. And then we have grape juice. The bread pictures the body of Jesus Christ that was crucified for us. The grape juice pictures the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of our sins. And we distribute that bread, and then we eat the bread together. And then we distribute the juice, and we drink the juice at the same time. That is called communion. We are remembering Jesus' death, and it is a very special time for our church. Now, I want you to understand, that bread and that juice does not take away our sin. I'm going to say that again. I got one amen, amen. From the assistant, by the way. Good job, Neil. Well done. That bread and that juice do not take away our sin. Amen. All right. Very good. Well done. It's not sacrificing Jesus' body again. It is us remembering that Jesus' body and blood was sacrificed and shed for us. And we are having communion together. Why the word communion? Because that is a special time of fellowship for us. It's something that we all share in common if we are born-again Christians, and especially within the local church, we have that in common. We are so different one from another. Some of us are smart and good-looking. Some of us come from one background. Some of us come from another background. Different races, different ages, different political affiliations, different all kinds of things that we are different in. And in a normal setting, we wouldn't necessarily get along, all of us. But we get along, in fact, we love one another deeply. Why? Because we share that communion. Jesus is central to our relationship. And we share that in common. And there are people that their personality maybe grates against my personality, but I love them anyway, and we spend lots of time together. Why? Because we share Jesus in common. And that brings us together, and we have fellowship together because of Jesus. That's what that communion is. So the first example given to wise men, though we know that the idol is nothing and there's what but one God, there's an example given to wise men that we're supposed to use for our discernment, and that example is communion. It says here in verse number 16, the cup of blessing, that grape juice, it's the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread, that unleavened bread, that we break and we eat together. It is the communion of the body of Christ. And then verse 17, it says, for we being many, that's us as a local church, we're one bread and one body. Well, how is that? Well, because we're all partakers of that one bread. That one bread being Jesus. The bread that we eat, that we put out here in a tray on the table, is not Jesus literally, but it is a figure of him. But before we ever took any of that bread, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were partakers of Christ. I did, you have, we share that in common. So as we partake of this, we're remembering the fact that, man, when I received Jesus, I became a part of the body, and I share that with these brothers and sisters in Christ that I have. That's one example given to wise men. This bonds us together as a church, and we are communing together in the Lord's table. By the way, what I think also that that teaches us is the communion table, the Lord's Supper, is more important than we realize. Now, again, it doesn't take away sin. It doesn't, you know, give us some special place in heaven, but it is important. But there's another example given in the following verses. The first example given to wise men was communion. The second example given to wise men is the altar of Israel. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So here's another example given to wise men. It's Israel's altar. He's hearkening back to the Old Testament and the Mosaic law. As the children of Israel would go to the temple, they would go there once a year, and there would be sacrifices that would be given specifically on the Day of Atonement, as well as other days. They would bring their sacrifice. The priest would offer the sacrifice, and then in some cases, the person who gave the sacrifice would then be given part of that sacrifice, and they were commanded to eat it. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, here's an example that I want you to understand, because you're wise and you can discern these things. When in the Old Testament or in Israel, when they take that sacrifice to the altar and they partake of it, are they not participating in the sacrifice of the altar by eating it? And the obvious answer is yes. So eating the communion is showing that we have communion with Christ. Eating of the sacrifice of the altar is participating in the sacrifice of the altar. These are examples given to wise men. So what exactly is being said here? Let's read on as it says in verse number 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now, by the way, did you notice he didn't answer the question, did he? It's an open-ended question. But do you remember the verses that we read in chapter number 8 as we began? Is an idol anything? And the answer is no. How many gods are there in the world that are real gods? There's one. And so he's saying here, now listen, these are some examples now to wise men. First of all, the communion. When we commune together, we are participating in, we're recognizing that we're participating in the communion of the body and blood of Christ. If we were in Old Testament Israel and we partook of the altar and that sacrifice, we would be participating in the altar. And now he's saying, listen, am I saying now that that idol is anything? And the obvious answer is no. But then he says that we should, again, judge what he is saying. Verse number 20, then he tells us what we are, what he is saying. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye have fellowship with devils. So the examples given to wise men are communion and the Israel's altar. Now we see in the following verses, here are some things that wise men will avoid. First of all, wrong fellowship. That's what we just read in verse number 20. When the Gentiles sacrifice to their idols, they're really not sacrificing to idols, are they? They're sacrificing to, what's the word given in verse number 20? Devils. So is the idol anything? No. How many gods are there in the world? One. But you know what there are in the world? There are devils. And devils are these. These are fallen angels that in Satan's rebellion against God, he took a third of the angels with him, and they became what the Bible calls devils. Oftentimes, we use the word demon. That's not a Bible word. The word is a devil. It is a follower of Satan. Just like we are a follower of Jesus Christ, therefore we're called Christians. These angelic beings are followers of Satan and his crew, and they are real and they are literal. Now, the idol is nothing, and there's only one true God, but devils are real. And when the Gentiles, those pagans that offer these sacrifices, they are offering them to idols, but the one that's receiving the worship is not the idol, it's a devil. And now he says, I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. So again, remember the communion. When we commune in that way, we're having fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. If we participate in the altar of the Old Testament, we're participating in the sacrifice of the altar. So now Paul is saying, listen, if you're wise, you can do anything you want. But a wise man will understand some things. I don't want to have fellowship with devils. I can do anything I want. I'm a Christian. And an idol is nothing. There's only one God. That is true. But at the same time, a wise man will understand, I don't want to have fellowship with devils. Now again, I understand you and I live in a society where there aren't many situations where we would be offered meat sacrificed to idols. But where can we apply this? In what area of our life can we apply this? I believe there are many ways that we can apply this in our life, and I won't go into them, but in any case where you can do something if you want, you're a Christian, but wait a minute, do you really want to have fellowship with devils? Here's one example I will give. I think the Lord would have me do this. In the area of music, where in the Bible does it tell us what type, what genre of music is good and what is bad? There really is nowhere that lays that out real specifically and with detail, which always seemed to me just a little odd. But you know what? God didn't ask me how he should write the Bible. God's not concerned with what Mike Weiss thinks of what he ought to put in the Bible. But here's the thing. I think God is calling on you and me in our music listening to be wise. What kind of music can a Christian listen to? Whatever kind he wants to. There are no rules. You can listen to any music you want to. But here's some advice for wise men. You don't want to have fellowship with devils. And devils do get involved in music. And there is music that is devilish, and that the devils are heavily involved in. And if you don't believe me, ask the musicians. They'll be the first ones to tell you. In fact, some of the more popular artists today have done interviews where they have said, when I get on stage and I perform, there is another being that takes a hold of me. And they have even given those beings names. One particular very popular star has said that, and she said that I become that being, and that being is actually the one that performs through me. You know what that is? That's a devil. Christian, you can listen to anything you want, but a wise man will understand, I don't want to have fellowship with devils. This is advice for wise men. And wise men will say, I don't want wrong fellowship. I want good fellowship. We should want fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And thankfully, there is music that the Holy Spirit of God is involved in. That's the kind of music I want primary in my life. Let's go on to verse number 21. There's something else that wise men will avoid. Not only wrong fellowship, but wise men will also avoid provoking God to jealousy. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? This is such an interesting verse again to me. Because we understand that an idol is nothing. It's not important. There's only one God, and I can do whatever I want. That has been listed earlier. All things are lawful for me. And yet in these verses, Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That means that I can do whatever I want, but I ought to be wise enough to understand that God is watching, and I want Him always to know that I have eyes only for Him. It's like with my wife, she and I don't have rules as far as how much interaction I can have with other ladies. She's never said, all right, you can have 5 minutes a day with that woman. She's never said that. Isn't that amazing? She's never given me any kind of rules. But here's what I always think about. If she were here seeing my interaction with that woman, would she be jealous? And if she would be jealous or would have any reason for jealousy, sorry. She comes first. And if that makes some other woman upset, if some other woman, you know, it feels like I'm not treating her the way that I should, too bad, so sad. Because I have eyes for one woman, and I can do whatever I want. I'm a grown man. She can't tell me what to do. Yes, ma'am. Teasing. She can't tell me what to do. Right? I can do whatever I want. But I love my wife, and I don't want to provoke her to jealousy. It would bother me if she felt like I was spending too much time with another female. If she felt like I was getting too close to another woman, that would eat me alive. I don't want her to feel that way. I want her to know she's secure in our relationship, and there will never be another woman that will ever have my attention. She is mine, and my eyes are only for her. Now, if I'm that careful with my wife, shouldn't I be careful with the Lord? Listen, you can do whatever you want as a Christian. God's not putting rules on you. He's not giving you a time slot. Oh, you can spend this much time listening to the world's music, and then you have to spend this much time in God's Word. Oh, you have to go to church this many times, and then you can go and do vacation. Or what? God gives you no rules. But here's what He asks of you. Be mature enough to understand you don't want to provoke Him to jealousy. God should have no reason to believe that your eyes, your spiritual eyes, are for anyone else other than Him. Make that abundantly clear, just like I will with my wife. I will go out of my way to let her know you're the only one. Do that with God. Don't provoke Him to jealousy. Look at what the Word of God says about the world in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2, and notice verse number 15. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That says that I cannot love God and love the world at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. I don't want to provoke him to jealousy. Notice what the book of James says. If you go back just a little bit, Hebrews, James, and then 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But we want to go to James chapter number 4 and verse number 4. James 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Well, sometimes we do when we are worldly. Again, there are no rules. But I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? It's possible, friends. And I love Him enough, I don't want Him to be jealous. I want Him to know, and of course He knows all things, doesn't He? But I want it to be obvious to Him, to me, to you, that He is my only love. That even my love for my wife and my children and now my grandson, even that love pales in comparison to my love for Him. I never want Him to be jealous. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. We saw some advice for wise men, some examples, the first one being communion, the second being Israel's altar. We've seen two things that wise men will avoid. The first one is wrong fellowship. The second one is provoking God to jealousy. There's a third thing that wise men will avoid. I can do whatever I want, but a wise man will avoid this, and that is selfishness. That's verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know what that's telling me? I can do whatever I want, but if I'm wise, I will not be selfish. I want to edify others. Well, what are the examples? Verse 24, first of all, we are given a standard to live by. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I'm not to live my life for myself. I'm to live my life to try to be a blessing to you. I want you to be to grow in your walk with the Lord. And then in verse 25, I'm given a scenario, verses 25 to 30. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So there's a scenario given of when is it okay to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Well, Paul says, listen, if you go somewhere and someone hands you a piece of meat, you don't have to ask every time, has this been offered to idols? If no one told you that, then just eat it. It's not a big deal. You're not fellowshipping with the devils in that way. All right, you don't know about it. It's just meat. You're eating it to feed your body, to serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. However, if you go and someone says, hey, here's meat that's been offered to idols, then abstain. Not because you can't eat, you can. But because you don't want to wound their conscience, you want to be a testimony to them of what you should and should not do. Christian, that means that sometimes you and I ought to have standards not for our own sake, but for testimony's sake. Because it's not just about what I can get away with, it's what will help other people. What will help them to know and follow the Lord. And then verse 31 gives us a rule to live by, a rule for wise men. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So Christian, do you remember I said there's no rules? All things are lawful for me. Here is a rule you can impose upon yourself. And that is, whatever I do, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, watching television, listening to music, going places, my conversation at work, my interaction with the opposite sex, whatever it might be, anything and everything I do, I need to do all to the glory of God. If in doing this, God can be exalted and glorified, that's what I want to do. And if I can't do it and glorify God, I want to stay away from it. It's a self-imposed rule. And boy, that frees up so many things, doesn't it? What a joy to live your Christian life, not with an outward set of rules that are imposed upon you by, guilt or somebody else or whatever, but for you to just be able to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to live my life to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. That's liberty right there. That's freedom. Again, like with my wife, we don't have rules between one another. But you know what I do? I live my life in such a way that she knows that I love her and that she has no reason to fear me getting involved with somebody else. And boy, there's freedom in that. That's the way you and I ought to live for Christ. And then verse 32 gives us a goal that's set before us. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. What is the goal that I have before me? I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I want to point everyone to Jesus, and I don't want to discourage them into that. Whether they are a Jew, whether they are a Gentile, or even other Christians, I don't want to be an offense to them. And then in verse 33, there's an example to follow. Here's Paul. As he lays out his life, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Isn't that how you and I should live our lives? Here is some advice for wise men. The example is given, communion. Remember, you're partaking of that fellowship. The altar in Israel, remember, you're participating in the sacrifice. Boy, we don't want to participate in that with Satan. So let's stay away from anything that would give us fellowship with devils. Let's remember also that others are watching and we don't want to be an offense to them. Let's remember more importantly that God is watching and we don't want to provoke him to jealousy. Let's let him know that we are 100% for him. And let's do all that we do for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have shown us these things in your word. Lord, we want you to be glorified in our lives. I want you to be glorified in my life. Lord, I don't want to live my life just with the things that I can get away with, doing whatever feels good, as long as no one will catch me, as long as no one will be brave enough to call me out on it. Lord, I don't want to live my life that way, and I know these, your people, don't want to live that way either. We want to live in such a way that you are glorified and magnified. We want to live in such a way that we're not fellowshipping with devils, we're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not provoking you to jealousy. Lord, we're walking in such a way that we are in close communion with you. Would you help us with that, I pray. Lord, again, if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, would you help them to understand the gospel and to believe on Jesus Christ today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.